Dear friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians and chapter 1. And while you're turning to that passage, I want to thank your minister and the consistory for their kind invitation for me to come and bring the Word of God here this morning. I also bring you greetings from our church, Providence Chapel, in Cheltenham, England, and assure you of our prayers. The last time I was here, I believe it was 2017, and it is a joy to be with you. And I see one thing hasn't changed. Still everyone stays at the back, and you don't fill in from the front. You are Baptist at heart. But there we are. We have this same thing everywhere. But let us read the Word of God together. From verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Amen. May God write his own word upon our hearts. Let us ask God's blessing. O Lord our God, thy word is before us. It has been read to us, soon to be preached to us. O Lord, plant thy word in our hearts. Cause it to germinate, cause it to take root. Cause it to be fruitful, O Lord, not only for a short season, but unto eternity. O bless the ministry of thy word today throughout this world for thy glory and Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear friends, the text that I want to bring before you is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21 to 23. And my subject this morning is this: to die is gain. the Christian's hope in glory. You see, there is no subject in this world that the world dreads more than death itself. Men will speak freely of many things. They would speak freely of money and sports and politics. But you mention death to them, and chill falls over the conversation. They cover it with all kinds of things, but they avoid it altogether. Why is that? Why? Because for the unconverted man, for a non-Christian, death is a fearful unknown. It's a door that closes on all that he loves. It's a silence that he cannot speak or he cannot break. It's a darkness without light. One man put it to me like this: it's just a light going out. That's all it is. But how he fears the darkness. Scripture calls death the last enemy. How will you and I face it? And yet here is this astonishing paradox of the Christian gospel. What the world fears most, the Christian can face with peace, even with longing. I can think of a lady, now she's in glory. But 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, she said, "I am looking forward to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face." She was only 44. She was singing hymn on a Monday night, looking forward to see the Savior with all her pain, with all her failings. And on Tuesday morning, she met the Lord. It's unbelievable. How can a person do this? Only a Christian. Only a child of God. But this is the thing. Paul doesn't call death a curse or even a sort of neutral necessity, but he calls it gain. Gain. He speaks not with sort of resignation and says, "It's just going to happen to me," but with desire. He says, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better," he says. So this is not a language of despair. It's not even a sigh of somebody who is weary of life. No. But Paul is not running from the world, but running towards Christ. That's what he's doing. He has tasted something of his presence already, and he longs for the fullness of it. He wants more. And you see, the world cannot understand this, but the Christian can. So I ask you this: how can this feared enemy be a friend to a believer? And so what truths did Paul grasp that enabled him to face it so triumphantly? And how should you and I live in the light of this? Now, with God's help, I want to say a few things. Now, I am running against time. In our own church, I can carry on and on and on, but I have to be careful. I was to have 6 points, but we might have to cut it down. But let me begin with this. Number one, what the world fears, the believer welcomes. What the world fears, the believer welcomes. May the Spirit of God stamp eternity upon our hearts, so that we too may say with the apostle, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what the world fears, the believer welcomes. So here we have one of the most startling sentences in the whole of the Bible. To the natural man, to the non-Christian, death is the great robber. He's the thief. You see, he strips the person of everything that he has. All the pleasures, all the friends, all the hopes, all the material things. But Paul calls it the great giver. He says it's gain. Gain. What could transform the very meaning of death? Only this, that death brings the Christian immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, we need to think about this. The world fears death. The world does everything possible to deny or to delay death. Funerals are softened with gentle phrases. He has passed away. He's gone to a better place. But beneath the flowers, beneath the words, it lies the dread. And I've been in situations like this. Oh, what a heartbreaking thing it is when I have to take a funeral of a non-Christian. It is so sad. And the only hope I can preach about is the hope of the gospel for those who are alive. The apostle says in Hebrews, tells us that for the unbeliever, they live through fear of death, he says, all their lifetimes, subject to bondage in Hebrews 2:15. Why is this so? Because apart from Jesus Christ, death is the doorway to judgment. That's what it is. And this is the thing I want to press to you. If you're not a Christian, the death will be your doorway to judgment. The apostle says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And what does the sinner do? The sinner clings to life because he knows instinctively that the death is not the end, but the beginning of accountability before a holy God. But the believer welcomes death. Paul goes on, however, he doesn't say to die is tolerable. No, he says to die is gain. How can this be? Because you see, death ushers him into the immediate presence of his Savior. How is this possible? Because Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. He paid a great price. He shed his heart's blood at Calvary's cross, so that poor sinners like us might be converted, might be forgiven, might be saved, might be made right with God. Has that happened to you? Would you not cry out to God even today that today would be the day of your salvation? How long can we wait? How long? But the apostle says, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what he says. Death does not separate the Christian from Christ. It brings the person nearer to Jesus. We've been singing of that. Nearer, still nearer. That will be fulfilled when you die. So you're actually singing about what you desire, to be in the presence of Christ and taste something of heaven now. But death doesn't separate us from the love of Christ or the presence of Christ or the person of Christ. Every earthly ties are loosened. But the one bond that matters, the bond to Jesus Christ, and that's tightened forever. You'll never have problems with assurance. Do you have problems with assurance like me at times? Sometimes it is. That I come, and I confess to you, at times it is, because of my own sinfulness. At times I come into the pulpit and I think to myself, how could God save me? How could God be my Savior? How could Jesus Christ be my Savior? And then I think to myself, well, how can I preach this message to the people? But the thought comes to my head, but it is true. It doesn't matter how I feel. It is still true. And so I must preach it to the people, even though at times I feel so, so weak and my eyes do not see. But praise God, I see this morning. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. So I'm not speaking to you. Do not fear. I'm not speaking to you as someone who's lacking assurance. But I fear some of you maybe. Think on these things. Jesus Christ, my friends, Jesus Christ, through his death, has brought about victory for us and forgiveness of sins. Death once carried with it a sting, but Jesus Christ has taken the fangs of death. He's, if I could use, there's no English word for this, but he's defanged death for us by his cross. He bore the curse for us. He rose triumphantly. Now death is but a servant that carries the believer into glory. So, Christian, examine yourself. Can you truly say with the Apostle Paul, to me to live is Christ? If Jesus Christ is not your life, then death cannot be your gain. If your life is self, if it is money, if it is pleasure, if you are just coasting, if you are drifting, then death will strip you bare. But if your life is Christ, death then will clothe you with glory. So friends, let the world clutch at all the fading pleasures. But let the Christian lift his eyes and say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. But then I must move on. The second thing is this intermediate state. What happens at death? The Apostle Paul says it very plainly. To depart, he says in verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ. The moment that the believer dies, his soul enters immediately into the presence of the Savior. This is a truth that is both precious and also practical. Many stumble here, so let's think carefully. The body returns to the dust. At death, the body and the soul are separated. The body returns to the ground. God said to Adam, he said this, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The body of the believer is not discarded, but it awaits the resurrection. That's what's happening. And the scripture tenderly speaks of believers as those who sleep in Jesus. So the grave, you see, is not a prison, but it's a resting place for the body only until the trumpet of God sounds and awakens them. But the soul goes to Jesus Christ in his paradise in heaven. The soul does not sleep. And the scripture is crystal clear. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that dying man on the cross, that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow. Not after centuries of waiting. But today. The apostle says in the Hebrews of the spirits of just men made perfect who are gathered in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he argued with the Sadducees that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive to God even now, he says. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is no purgatory. There is no wandering. There is no unconsciousness. The believer's soul is at once made perfect in holiness, freed from sin, full of light, full of love, full of life, and ushered into Christ's presence. And there is joy at death, the joy of the Christian. You see, death is gain. The believer's soul enjoys immediate communion with Christ. No more sin, no more temptation, no more distance, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Thomas Watson said, death to the believer is but like pulling down an old mud wall that he may be brought into a stately palace. It's not simply rest, though there is rest. It's not simply peace,
though there is peace, perfect peace, but its presence is the presence of Christ himself. Heaven is heaven, as Rutherford puts it, because of Jesus Christ. So take comfort, Christian. The world speculates about what lies beyond, but you have certainty. You can say, I know. I have not lost my loved one. I know where she is. I know where he is. They are not lost. It's just they're not with me right now. What a comfort it is to know this. The moment your eyes close in this world, they open in glory. Such a transport. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, it is not dying that I dread, but sin. Dying is but going home. That's what it is. So, dear friends, here is your comfort. Christ has transformed death from a dungeon into a doorway. That's what it is. The body may rest in the grave, but the soul of the Christian at death soars, takes eagle's wings, and goes to heaven to be with Christ. Let me say thirdly this. There is this, the apostle speaks of this longing for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm being pulled between two things, he says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, in verse 23. These are not the words of a morbid man weary of life. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? I've had enough. And we feel, well, I just can't carry on anymore. That's not the way he's talking here. But it's a words of a saint full of love to Jesus, that even death itself looks sweet if it brings him nearer to the Savior. You see, this is the desire of the regenerate heart. What marks out a true Christian? Not merely a fear of hell, nor even a wish for heaven's joy, but I want to be with Jesus. That's the thing. I want to be with Christ. I'm not just thinking about heaven. I want to be with him. That's the point. If he's not there, I don't want to be there. But if he's there, I want to be just there with him. But the unconverted, those of you who are not converted, you may dream of paradise as escape from suffering. You might say, well, she's in a better place now. She's not in pain anymore. Or that's what you might think for yourself. But for the believer, he longs for the person of the Lord Jesus. One Puritan put it like this. He said, heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is not the place, but the presence. And Paul, indeed, it doesn't say to depart and to be free from pain, but to depart and to be with Christ. And there is this strain between two things, he says. He says he's being torn apart between two desires. There's the fruitful labor on earth, or this fuller communion with Christ in heaven. He's not weary of service. You know, sometimes it is for ministers. We can become weary. Maybe you work in various ways for the Lord and you become weary. I remember my old minister, he used to say, we are not weary of the work, but we can become weary in the work. And I think that's a good way of putting it. Sometimes we become weary in the work, but not of the work. It's such a joy to minister the word of God and to see souls coming to know Christ and to grow in grace and knowledge of him. But it can be a tiring thing. But we are eagerly looking for glory for Christ. And so there is this healthy tension in the Christian life to live faithfully for Christ here, while longing deeply to be with him there.
The soul that loves Christ, Watson says, longs for the day when faith shall be turned into sight. So if you love Jesus Christ little, you will long little. But if he is your treasure, then your heart will be where he is. And we need to guard against coldness. Here lies a searching question then for us. Do you long for Jesus Christ? Or are you just too satisfied with this world? You're quite happy with your situation, and you just want more stuff. Many professing believers are content with the comfort here. Their desire is dulled by wealth, dulled by ease, dulled by distractions. Oh, don't let these things smother your longing for Christ, longing for heaven. Solomon says, make haste, my beloved. Make haste, my beloved. A Christian should be saying that. Make haste, my Jesus. I love thee. I know thou art mine. Could talk to you about the longing for the resurrection to come. The Christian's resurrection. Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. We could think about the redemption of our bodies. That Jesus Christ also has purchased for us this body of ours which is groaning. The pain, the weakness, the disease, the decay, it's all reminding us that the outward man perishes. But our body has been redeemed by the Lord. So when we think about heaven and glory, yes, all these other things will pass away. No more arthritis in your joints, no more fog in your mind, no more forgetfulness. You'll remember everyone's name then. No more cancer in your cells, no more death in your frame. But all of these things are secondary things. You won't even think about it because you're so much caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Let me say something here as we begin to close. I want to speak to you about living in the light of dying well. Are you going to have a good death? Will you die well? The only way for you to die well is if you die in Jesus Christ. Or you will not die well. There was a lady in our church. Her name was Nan Barrett. And I had only gone to our church, it was over 18 years ago now, that I just arrived, and then she became very ill. She was 94, 95, and her body was riddled with cancer. She was in so much pain. But she caused so much trouble for me, I have to confess. She's not here to sort of stand for herself, but I can. It's not a bad thing I'm saying. But she used to cause a lot of trouble because she used to sing loud. She didn't normally talk loud, but she used to sing loud, but not in her home, but in hospital. So she was bound up in a ward in hospital, and she was riddled with pain, and she refused to have any kind of painkiller because it would dull her mind. But she used to sing. She used to sing, and she would keep everybody awake. So then the nurses used to call me and say, please, can you come and keep her quiet and tell her again that everyone's trying to sleep. But she had it in her head. I want to sing praises. When the Lord takes me, I want his praises to be on my lips. That's how I want to go. So she kept on singing. I couldn't do anything. I was only a 27-year-old minister. Who was I? You know, what did I know? And so she was 94 and a fighter for Christ in her life. It was such a witness. So many people heard the hymns again and again and again about the love of Jesus to sin. It was wonderful. And so
I was in a difficulty.
There's this tension between me and the nurses, and then me and Nan Barrett. But I let her win, and it was such a joy to see an old saint sing God's praise. But she lived for the Lord Jesus. It was so humbling. I learned so much, more than any books that I had read. And she died well. And the nurse one time, she rang and says, "Do all your people do this?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. This is the first one." But how will you die? How will I die? You see, the death for the believer is gain. And if the soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ at once, and if the body shall rise in glory, then how should I live now? How should we live now? And the apostle gives us the answer in his opening words. He says this in verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." For to me to live is Christ. Present tense. Jonathan Edwards said in his prayer that God would stamp eternity on his eyeballs. Why? Because we are constantly tempted to live as though this world is permanent. But life is a vapor, James tells us. Death is certain, the Bible tells us. Eternity is long and everlasting. Only a fool prepares for everything but his soul. What are you preparing for? What are you living for? Oh, Christians, live as one who will soon give account. Invest your best energy, not in building barns, but in laying up treasure in heaven and to take the gospel to those around you. You don't need to have an outreach program for you to be allowed to give the gospel to others. You see, so many people always have things ready to put into their hands as you write the check or write the tip, give them a tract, talk to people. We see so many people all around us. Redeem the time, the Lord says. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. To live in the light of dying well is to use your fleeting days for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every hour is a gift. Spend it as a steward, not as an owner. You don't own your time. Use your health while you have it for Jesus Christ. Use your work as a platform for witness. Use your home as a place of Christian hospitality. Waste time and you will stung in your conscience. I have been a minister and I have seen people who did not use their time well while they had health. And they said, "I wish I could do more. I wish I had done more. I wish. Keep short accounts with God. To die well is to live well. Confess sins quickly. Keep your conscience clear. Don't carry secret idols to the grave. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that one of the greatest preparations for dying is regular self-examination before God. Let your life be lived in the light of His presence. So death is but the continuation of fellowship already begun. And be ready now. Be ready now, today. Some say, "Well, I'll think of these things when I'm old." But how many are taken in youth? And how many, their mind becomes dull when they are older in years? Ryle said, "The man who is not prepared to die is not prepared to live." So live for eternity, dear friends. Let me say, as I've already said, I'm finishing. This is the last one. I will finish with this. Dying with your loved ones, with those who are leaving, you are leaving behind. Sometimes the thought is in the mind of a person who knows they are dying, and they think about all the people that they are leaving behind. The apostle says he's in a tension. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And here is, we see the heart of a Christian at death, torn between the holy desire for Christ and holy love for those who are left behind, the church. Oh, countless saints have used their final days to bless, to give counsel, and to point families to Christ. So, yes, you are going to die one day, and maybe you'll be on a deathbed one day. Use that time well. I think of another lady in our church who was in hospital, and she, every time I would visit her, she would be telling me, reminding me, next time bring 10 more Gospels of John. And then she would put it on a table next to her, and she would give it out to whoever would come in her room. She would say, have you read the Bible? And as soon as they said no, here is the Word of God, read it. And she was giving all these out to people, and nobody refused. Who is going to refuse from an old lady who is dying? No one will. And she would tell everybody about the things of God and their need to know the Lord. She would give counsel. She would say, let me pray for you, and so on. Think on that, dear friends. Be useful to the end. And then you entrust your loved ones to God. There are many things you cannot do for the ones that you will leave behind. But trust the covenant-keeping God who kept you so far to the end. He will keep them too. He will answer your prayers when you are gone. So do not be discouraged at death. Remember that the Lord is the Father of the fatherless. And so when you are gone, the Lord will be the father. The Lord will be the mother. The Lord will fill that place that you could never fill. He's the judge of the widows. Is God, it says, in his holy habitation. He's the good shepherd who watches over his lambs. So to die well is to hand your family into God's covenant care and love. So much more could be said, dear friends. But I want to ask you, who are not Christians, how will you die? What is your hope in life and death? What will happen when you are gone? So we have thought about these words, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What the world fears, the believer welcomes. Death is not a loss, but it's a profit. It's a gain for the Christian. And those of you who are maybe already tasting something of this bodily weaknesses, let these truths be like a pillow for you. Every pain is temporary. Every sigh is noticed by your Heavenly Father. Every tear is gathered in his bottle. And one day he will wipe them all away. Death will not be a loss, but it will be a gain. Your frail body will rise, will be risen, renewed. Your weary soul will soon see the King in his beauty. But if you are without Jesus Christ, death will not be a gain to you, but it will be the greatest loss. You will lose every earthly pleasure, every earthly friend, every hope, and you face judgment. It is a fearful thing, the apostle says, to fall into the hands of the living God. So we plead with you to flee to Jesus Christ. He bore the death's curse for sinners like us, that we might inherit life everlasting. He tasted the bitterness of the cross, that sinners like us might taste the sweetness of glory and forgiveness of sins. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ.
Trust in him with all your heart. And that may the Lord have mercy upon us today. Amen. O gracious God, work thou in all of us, we pray, and write thy word in our hearts and give life to souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.